Amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, just go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. That's on page 2 in your pew Bible. Page 2. Should be easy to find. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, I want you to know we would love for you to have that Bible. You just take that with you. Let that be a gift that we give you today. It'll do better, much better, being read by you during the week than it will be sitting in here during the week. And we've got extras. We can put another one out there. So we'd love for you to have that Bible if you don't have your own copy of God's Word. As you're opening up there, I just want to remind us that we're working through the early chapters of the book of Genesis, working through those. And I'd also like to say how much it means to Whitney and I both. Whitney's home with Jim. He's sick today. And we didn't want to put the nursery workers through that. So she's home. But thank you so much for planning a reception for us. I think Clay announced that earlier. Clay was the chairman of my search committee. And so I think over the last 5 years, he's got about as many letters as I have. So I appreciate that from Clay. But thank you so much for planning to honor us and celebrate us. And thank us for being here for 5 years. And I thank y'all for keeping me around for 5 years. And yeah, thanks, Nan. I appreciate that. Nan's another one of those encouragers. And and thank y'all for letting me be your pastor. It's one of my great joys in life. And next Saturday, July 8th, will be 5 years since I first became pastor here. So we just thank the Lord for that. So we're overwhelmed and grateful for you guys being willing to do that for us. So we look forward to spending some time together next Sunday. It sounds wonderful. Well, if you have your Bibles open and ready, why don't you go and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." Let's pray together. Lord, we pray today that You would open our hearts and minds to receive Your Word and to be changed by it. God, make us not only a people of hard work, God, but a people of rest. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a freshman in high school, we had an exchange student from the Netherlands. He lived in a suburb of Amsterdam. And so you can imagine what great joy he experienced when, upon signing up to come live in America for a year, he got landed with the Alexanders from Boaz, Alabama. You can imagine how much fun how thrilled he was. We wound up actually becoming very close, became a good friend, and there are all kinds of things he used to say that we kind of picked up on and noticed and kind of aggravated him about. His English wasn't great when he first got here to America, but one of the things he would say a lot is he would talk about vacations that they were on. And we would say, "How are things going back home?" And he would say, "Oh, my parents are doing great. They're on holiday in French." And I would say, "In France? Yes, yes, in France. They're on holiday." But he regularly referred to their vacations and their time away as going on holiday or being away at holiday. And I used to kind of joke with him about that. And we thought that was interesting. And we also always felt like Europeans must never work. They're always on holiday. We just felt like they're constantly away from the office. But that's part of the culture there in Europe. They're a little more likely to take vacations and those kinds of things maybe than we are here. But as I started thinking about the way he spoke about vacation and what it meant, the way they called it going on holiday, later on in life, when I began to take my own vacations and began to think about it, that term came back to me, and I thought about it a lot. And I sometimes, since I've thought about it more, joke and say, even the way we talk about time away in America, it's almost like it's designed to make us feel guilty. In Europe, they go on holiday. It sounds so nice. Now, I've been reintroduced to the term because my kids love to watch Peppa Pig. And on Peppa Pig, they go on holiday. I see some nods over in this section. And they know about Peppa Pig over there. Peppa Pig's a little British pig, apparently. Pigs talk in Britain, it turns out. And they go on holiday on Peppa Pig. But say, we don't go on holiday in America. We vacate. We vacate. It's just like you've abandoned your responsibilities. What have you done? You've vacated. Where's Alexander? Oh, he vacated yesterday. He's out of here. Even the way we talk about our time away, it almost feels like it's meant to make us feel guilty. Our culture's known for many good things, many great things, noble things, important things, but we're not known for healthy patterns of rest. In so many ways, the American work ethic is a blessing, but the downside in American society has become burnout and depression, and sometimes worse. Even something as basic as this fact, 1/3 of Americans, studies say, don't get enough sleep. 1/3 of the people, adult Americans, don't get enough sleep. Our culture tells us to work, work, work. And when you're done working, then you need to work some more. And then on your off day, you better get some work done at home. You better always be working and doing something. Never unplug, never unwind. And if you want to be successful and rise to the top, you better do that double. However, God offers another way. The one who effortlessly created the world, he nonetheless rested on the seventh day. God didn't have to rest. He didn't need to rest. God. And take a moment here to summon up all that you know about God when you hear that word. God rested. God stopped and rested. God doesn't need rest. He doesn't have to have rest. So why would God stop and rest? I want to show you this morning three ways that God's rest applies to us here this morning. And part of what I want to do here in the book of Genesis is show the way that Genesis and God's plan for the world and the design for the world cuts against kind of many of our modern notions. Many of the way we see the world is often wrong compared to the Bible. And so one thing I want you to do, some of you here today may feel frazzled. You may feel like you've got plates spinning constantly, constantly busy, constantly something going on. Today, I want to show you three ways that God's rest applies to us here this morning. Three ways that God's rest applies to you today. Here's the first thing. God's rest is a sign of His presence. God's rest is a sign of His presence. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. In other words, everything God was going to make, He had made. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. God worked, and so for most of the time, God worked. I think it's something we must remember. This is not a sermon that's anti-work or a passage that's anti-work. Work is a good thing that God gave us, and I think we ought to work hard to the glory of God. And yet, after the work that God had finished, He finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. The concept of God resting on and blessing the seventh day and calling the seventh day holy is pointing us to the reality that creation is meant to be a sanctuary. Creation, I would argue, is meant to be a sanctuary, a place filled with the presence of God, a place where God's newly made man and woman can experience His presence, a place where they can worship, a place where they can experience God. You see, in ancient religious literature, oftentimes the idea of divine rest was associated with temple building. Sometimes after a temple was built, the deity would rest or something like that. So here we see the way that God is resting after the entire creation was made, showing us the way that as He placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He wanted His presence to dwell there with them. And what did God command Adam and Eve to do? To be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth, to spread out over the face of the earth. So what I think God is arguing for them to do or asking them to do is to cultivate the rest of the earth like the garden, to spread His sanctuary over the whole earth, to make sure that the glory of God covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. I think that Moses is highlighting the fact that God is placing man in a world that is itself a temple, a place where God's glory is meant to spread out over the whole place. It's meant to fill the whole earth. And yet, we see the way that that, as we'll talk about in a few weeks, that is damaged by the fall. God's good creation is damaged by the fall. But what happens at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 and 22? The presence of God ultimately what? Covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. His glory shines on the earth like the sun. In other words, God's original program is fulfilled through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The whole earth becomes a temple again. You see, this is a promise, I think, when God is resting, when God stops and rests here in His place, this is a promise that His presence is with His people. Now stop and think about that for a second. God's presence is with His people. So stop and consider and think about the way that the presence of God frees us to rest. The presence of God frees us to rest. Martin Luther stated it so well, and I'm paraphrasing here, when he said that all he did was preach the Word. And then at night he went to sleep. And while they slept, the Word was at work. God can do more on His own while we're resting, if He wants to, than He could do on our busiest days of work for Him. God can accomplish more while we sleep than we can do on our most productive day. And so the presence of God gives us freedom to rest. Part of our problem is that we don't see ourselves primarily as here for God. Now you stop and think about that. We oftentimes don't see our lives as primarily here for God. What we do is we see our lives as primarily here for whatever it is we do. And then in whatever it is you do, you better honor God in the process. Is that normally how we think about it? Now we may not write it down like that, but ultimately we sort of live our lives that way. I do this and I better do it for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, you exist for the glory of God. Therefore, whatever you do ought to be done for the glory of God. We are here primarily for Him. Therefore, His presence frees us for rest. We must recognize that we are able to stop and pause and break precisely because God is with us. And yet, God's presence frees us for rest also in the sense that the sort of rest we need is not only physical. We think about it like that a lot. I just need physical rest, or I better get enough sleep. Now, those things are important. It's important to rest well. However, it's also important to get spiritual rest, to rest in God, to spend time comfortably with the Lord. So many of us, I think, are so worried. We're worried, I hope I've prayed enough today. Look, I'm a month behind on my Bible reading plan. I'll tell you what, we're worried, right? I better hurry and rush through the Bible. I better get my Bible read this morning, or I'm behind on my Bible reading plan, or I haven't had a quiet time in this many days. I better hurry and do this. And it becomes just one more chore for us. Rather than a time to say, you know what? I need to spend some time with the Lord. I need a gospel rest in Him. I need a day to stop and consider what Christ has done, and I need to stop and rest in that. The sort of rest we need is not just physical, but a resting in God. Many of us are frazzled and stressed out because we feel like our identity is rooted in whatever it is we do. Anybody feel like that sometimes? I've been 5 years here as a pastor and 2 years as a pastor. Another church before that, I've been on church staffs. I'm going to tell you something. Every Monday, I get what's called a pastor's report. And on that pastor's report, it tells me how much money everybody gave that day, how many people were there, how many people were in Sunday school, how many visitors we had. It gives me contact information for folks. And I want to tell you something. It's tempting for me to root who I am in how successful I feel when that pastor's report comes out. Isn't that right? Yeah, y'all have seen me after a bad one, haven't you, Gina and Becky, right? Y'all have seen the way I act. My wife's seen me. She's not here. But she's seen me on a Monday night when I didn't get a good pastor's report that day, and I feel down, and I'm acting ill, and I don't want to say why. Why? Because it's embarrassing. Because what I'm doing in those moments is rooting my identity in something that ultimately in the end is not dependent on me anyway. Now, I want to see good things happen. I want to be an effective leader in the church. I want God to bless what we do here. But ultimately, it's God who gives growth. If I put my identity, right, in being what I might consider a good pastor, then what happens on those days when I don't feel like a good pastor? Well, my idol has let me down, and I'm mean, and I'm not happy, and I don't have the joy of the Lord in my heart. Why? Because my identity is in what I do and not in who I am in Christ. See, the perfect record of Christ covers every believer. And that's where our identity must be rooted. What I mean when I say resting in God is stopping and pausing and remembering that all those things that you put your identity in a trillion years won't matter at all. But what will matter is Jesus and what He has done for us. And we must take time to stop letting our schedule run our lives, to stop letting our success run our lives, and to rest in God. God blessed the day of rest. He called it holy. Therefore, there's a sense in which our Sabbath rest, our time to stop, there's a sense in which it's an act of worship itself. Second, God's rest is a reminder of our need for rest. God's rest is a reminder of our need for rest. God created us in His image, right? That's what we learn in Genesis chapter 1. We just learned that God created us in His image. And right after He creates us, He stops and rests. Once again, I think Moses and I think the Lord intentionally is drawing a line between us being created in the image of God and God resting. God stopped and rested after He made us. We're created in the image of God, and so what wonderful grace it was for God, who needs no rest, to demonstrate to His creatures the important principle of Sabbath, to stop and rest. I've been reminded of this need profoundly in the last few weeks. First of all, a few Wednesday nights ago, Alan Back, who is Kim and Kent Back's son, he shared in church a couple Sundays ago, and he shared on a Wednesday night about how important it is to rest in ministry, and talked about how he went through a time where he wasn't appropriately taking Sabbath. And the company he works for, the ministry he works for, forgive me, is Young Life. And they require their ministers that are on staff there to take regularly, once a month, a Sabbath day. They go and spend time with the Lord. And Alan talked about how in all his busyness and franticness in life, he'd kind of skip doing that more than he should. And then talked about how important it was. And as I sat there and listened to him and heard that, I felt so convicted over my own lack of doing that in my own life and my lack of encouragement to our staff ministers and others to do the exact same sort of thing. Then I read a passage on Charles Spurgeon in an article from the Spurgeon Center at Midwestern Seminaries, where this part of it came from, and then the article's on another website. But listen to this description of Charles Spurgeon, who's an old British pastor. Said, in 57 years, Charles Spurgeon accomplished 3 lifetimes of work. Every week, he preached 4 to 10 times, read 6 meaty books, revised sermons for publication, lectured, edited a monthly magazine. In his spare time, he wrote about 150 books. Spurgeon also shepherded the largest Protestant megachurch in the world at the time. He knew all 6,000 members by name. He directed a theological college. He ran an orphanage and oversaw 66 Christian charities. Spurgeon was a busy guy. And for men like me who are pastors and who admire Spurgeon and the work he did, it's easy for us to read that and think, I'm just not doing enough. I am not doing enough. I need to step my game up. I need to be reading at least one meaty book a week, right? At least one. I might even settle for getting through the TV guide once a week, you know, reading through whatever, Reader's Digest or whatever. But listen to what David Murray said in his article. He sent out a warning related to this. He said, here's my caution. Remember that Spurgeon spent a large part of the last third of his life out of the pulpit while he recovered from depression and anxiety and multiple physical ailments. And Spurgeon died at 57. He died young. This is what we must remember, brothers and sisters. We are dust. We are made from dust, and to dust we will return. And we cannot be the sort of people who are so busy that we forget our own need for rest. God didn't need rest, and He rested. How much more so should people who must rest, rest? How much more should we feel a freedom in rest? You see, think about it like this. God works, and God worked. And for that reason, we ought to be allergic to laziness. I think laziness is a sin. I don't think it's what God created us for. Created us to work. Work started before the fall. That's not a result of the fall. So we ought to be workers. And yet, we ought not to feel any sort of shame or any sort of embarrassment when we rest, because God rested. And if we are to take on the identity of our Father, we must be those who rest as well. If we are to have a healthy life in Christ, or if we are to live our life out for God as we ought to, we must be the sort of people who rest. Even the greatest among us, even the most powerful among us, need to detach, need to Sabbath. That's why I've thought it's ridiculous for a long time, no matter who's in office, when people are always criticizing how much time the president spends on the golf course, or how much time the president spends away, or all these different kinds of things. These things are ridiculous because even the most powerful people need rest. Even the people who are supposed to be working the hardest need rest. They need time away. They need to detach. They need to Sabbath. They'll spend much better energy for us if they're able to get away from us. It's exactly the case. To get away from our needs. I hope you'll recognize that need. I hope you'll stop and consider ways to build a regular discipline of Sabbath into your lives. Now, one easy way to do that is to spend the Lord's Day in rest. I think it's the most natural way. But at the same time, I don't think that it is a requirement on every Christian to spend the Lord's... I'm not what would be called a strict Sabbatarian. In other words, I think that the Sabbath day, so to speak, moved from Saturday to Sunday after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's obvious to me for the New Testament that New Testament believers worshiped on the Lord's Day, and they certainly recognized it as a holy day, which we do as Christians by worshiping on this day. And yet, I don't think necessarily that what the law prescribes as a Sabbath is how we ought to spend our Sundays today. In fact, I think you see multiple places in the New Testament where it's obvious that the codes, Sabbath codes of the Old Testament are no longer binding on Christians today. And yet, I might encourage you to, at least from time to time, set apart an entire Lord's Day for rest in the Lord, to stop and rest. Now, some of you may not rest. I've heard stories about people when they were growing up, all they could do was sit and read the Bible all day on the Lord's Day, all day on Sunday. That's all they could do. I think that's a great way to spend a day, but I don't think it's all you can do on the Lord's Day. Some of you may not rest by sitting in a hammock. Some of you may not rest in those ways. So find ways to relax and to detach and to spend time doing what you love. Spend time with family on the Lord's Day, or spend time alone on the Lord's Day. That's one easy way, is to take the Lord's Day. Another way, I think, to do that is to do a semi-regular Sabbath on your own, where maybe you do a study retreat somewhere. You take time to have long, leisurely, quiet times. Spend lots of time in the Bible. Regularly Sabbath. And here's the other thing I want to encourage you to do. Regularly go on holiday. Vacate from time to time. Abandon your responsibilities every once in a while. I have a policy for our staff. It's not strictly enforced, but it's something I very strongly encourage. I tell everyone at First Baptist Church Gadsden, on this staff, it's a sin to not use all your vacation time. I want our staff to get away, to detach, to spend time with their family. Another thing I like to do regularly with our staff ministers, and I would encourage you to do this as well, I like to intentionally thank their families for letting their daddies spend so much time with the Lord's people. They're stolen away from their homes very, very often. So I'd like to thank their families for that, but I encourage them, right? I encourage them to get away from Gadsden, get away from the church. Rest, relax, make memories. I would encourage every one of you here to never leave vacation time on the table. Always take your time away. I promise you, when you leave and you're gone for a week or 2 weeks or however long you're gone, when you come back, the world will still be spinning. God will still be in control. Everything will be okay. It's okay to take time away. It's okay to rest. It's our problem. We feel so guilty. I talk to people all the time. They say they feel guilty everywhere they go. Everything they do, they feel guilty. When they're with their family, they feel like they should be working. When they're working, they feel like they should be with their family. Brothers and sisters, things should not be this way. We should not feel frayed at every edge. Is there any doubt in your mind that one reason why we often feel this way is because we are not building the discipline of Sabbath into our lives? We're not building the discipline of rest into our lives. This summer, I hope and pray that you will recognize that need and intentionally this summer enjoy rest in God. Some of you may enjoy rest in God on a pair of water skis, enjoying God's creation, or hiking. Some of you might like to sit in your chair and read a book or binge watch a TV show. I don't know what it's going to take for you to rest, but I encourage you to take time to rest. Read books. Spend time in the Bible. And I think you will find yourself refreshed in the Lord in ways that you couldn't imagine. So here it is, okay? This is it. You don't have to feel guilty for resting. You don't have to feel bad about taking time away. In fact, if anyone ever gets on to you, say, My preacher makes me rest. My preacher makes me take time. Just get legalistic about it, okay? And enjoy some time away. Here's the third point. Third point is this. God's rest is a picture of the rest to come. God's rest is a picture of the rest to come. That's what the Bible says. The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. And then God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. God's rest is a picture of the rest of God. His rest, the picture of His presence, this freedom-inducing example to His creatures. This pause to bless and make holy is not just for that day and not just for today, but forever. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. For if Joshua had given them rest, verse 8, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Brothers and sisters, the rest of God points us to another day to come. When all of creation, when all of God's people find their Sabbath rest in God forever. One day the toils and difficulties of this life will be over. One day we will be given a Sabbath rest forever. One day those frustrations and those difficulties that you're experiencing will be put to rest forever as we finally and fully find our rest in God. Now, I don't think that means heaven will be boring. I don't think that means that heaven will be without activity. What I think that means is that we will finally and fully find perfect peace and rest in God. This is accomplished through Jesus, who allows us rest because of His perfect record. Stop and think about this. We wonder why God rested. One reason is to signify His presence. Another reason is to give His creatures made in His image, man and woman, freedom to rest themselves, to model that for us as we're created in His image. But another reason why God rested, right here at the dawn of creation, God is already pointing us forward to the day when all things will be made new, when we will rest in God forever. He is pointing us to the Sabbath rest that is to come for the people of God. Brothers and sisters, We live with a horizon before us of the glory of God being revealed over the whole earth through what Jesus has done on the cross. One day, Jesus will come back. One day, He will make all things new. And one day, He will gather His people to Himself and give us that rest which we so long for. Oh, brother, are you tired? Sister, are you exhausted? Are you frazzled? Are you walking weakly in this life? Look to Jesus, for He will give you rest. Why is it that one day we will be able to rest from our works? Is there not a true sense in which in hell there's never any rest? Hell is a constant torment. There's never rest in hell. And yet heaven is perfect rest. Why is it we're able to rest in heaven? Why is it that we ought not, for the rest of our lives, have to be focused on our sanctification? Why is it that in heaven we don't have to be focused and worried about whether or not we'll sin and get banished from heaven? Why is it that we're able to have perfect rest in heaven? Brothers and sisters, it's because at the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." And when He said, "It is finished," He meant, "It is finished." Jesus Christ finished His perfect work. We talk about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus worked for us at the cross. He finished what needed to be done. He gave us a perfect standard of righteousness before God. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. And therefore, when we are brought into the kingdom of God, we do not have to work to stay there. Jesus has perfected us for us and for God and for Himself for all time. Today you may say, "Pastor, I will always struggle with getting enough rest in this life. I will always struggle with being a workaholic, or I will always struggle because there just simply aren't enough hours in the day for me to handle all the responsibilities I have." Well, I would encourage you to find a way to find rest today, but here's the deal, there's hope. Because though you may not find rest today, there is a rest to come tomorrow. Jesus Christ will give you rest. He has perfectly lived the life that we could not live and given us forgiveness through the gospel, through His gospel, which He's given us. Brothers and sisters, today I want you to consider these truths. I hope and pray that you'll be reminded of the very presence of God and the fact that through God's presence we are able to find freedom to rest. I hope today that you'll be reminded of your own need for rest, and that you'll find the freedom in the fact that God rested to find rest in yourself. But most importantly, brothers and sisters, I hope and pray that your eyes are fixed on heaven. I hope that your desire primarily is for that great rest that is to come, that Sabbath that remains for the people of God. I pray that we will live with the horizon of Jesus' second coming before our eyes at all times, that all that we do will be done in light of that beautiful and glorious reality. I hope today that you will consider the rest of God that will impact your own lives. I hope and pray today that you'll be enamored, mesmerized, longing for that great and glorious holiday that's yet to come. I want to offer an invitation today. It's as simple as this. If you do not know Christ, if you are lost today, you've never known Jesus for the first time, brothers and sisters, you are tarrying and you are working and you are striving after things that you will never, ever reach. Today, why don't you find your rest in Jesus for the first time? He died for your sins. He died just for you, just for us. He died. And today, perhaps, if you would turn, perhaps if the Spirit's moving in your heart, and today is the day, perhaps you'll turn from your sins in repentance. And I promise you, Jesus is faithful. If you will turn from your sins and repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus Christ, He is faithful to save you. He will meet you with open arms. Offer that invitation to you today. And perhaps you're a believer. You may need to repent. You may need to repent of your Christ complex. Your refusal to stop and rest. Today is a day when the Christ Himself is faithful to forgive and faithful to help you find a new way to live your life. Jesus is faithful. This altar is open to you today. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. God, we thank You for the model You have given us of rest. And Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to rest in You in order that we might serve You better and more faithfully. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.